I wanted to talk to you today about the fact that sometimes after church, great things happen. I've been amazed through the years to see how many really good things happen after a church service. And I experienced this past Sunday here in our church. After I preached on Sunday night and the service was over, I noticed there was this fella waiting around to talk to me, and I said to myself, I know him, and I couldn't quite put it. Took me about 15 seconds to put it together, and it's a man who pastors a fantastic Methodist church down in League City, and they don't have Sunday night church, and so sometimes he'll come up here to First Baptist for the Sunday night service, and he had come up this past week, and he waited to talk to me for just a minute, and I first of all thought he was going to say, John, that sermon was way too long, because you know the Methodists don't want them too long, neither do the Baptists really, but he didn't say that. He said, man, I enjoyed being here tonight. Y'all had a good service, and we just sat down on the front row for a couple of minutes and talked, and I was just asking how he was doing in his life, and he was asking about me, and he said, you know, John, I've learned some things and through the years in ministry. He's a few years older than I am. We're just sitting there talking. He said, I have learned that life has a rhythm of rest to it. And he said, I've learned that in order for us to function optimally, in order for us to be as healthy as we can, we have to rest. And he started giving me a little sermon about the importance of having a day off every week. And he said, do you take a day off every week? I said, I try to, but I'm not always good at it. He said, well, I have got to where I do it every week. He said, I take off every Friday. And I said, well, what do you do on Friday if your sermon's not ready for Sunday? He said, I don't think about it on Friday. I'll pick it back up on Saturday. And so we just were having a little talk like this. He said that when he was in college, he went to Texas A&M, which surprised me. He's a sharp guy. But I'm just teasing. But he was in the Corps of Cadets. And he said, you know, John, when I first got in the Corps, he said, I just wanted everything to be right. I wanted my shoes to be perfectly shined. He said, I wanted to make the best grades I could possibly make. And he said, I just stayed up half the night studying and writing papers and making sure my uniform was as good as it could be. He said, I noticed that my grades were not as good as I thought they would be or should be. And he said, so I just drew a boundary in my life. And he said, I just made a decision that at 11 o'clock every night I was going to bed, whether I was finished studying or not, and I would get up the next morning and pick it up. And he said, I noticed that my grades got better. Now, all that, I'm not giving a sermon today on rest and leisure and boundaries in our schedule, but I just thought, isn't that interesting? I've come to church, we've had a great service, and after the service, he is sharing some things with me that I needed to be reminded of about the importance of having a balanced life and having some boundaries and having a good schedule. So sometimes after church, you can learn something from somebody else. You know, it says in the Bible that iron sharpens iron. Say that with me. Iron sharpens iron. And so there's sometimes you just, after the service, you're talking and somebody says something. And it's like you feel like you maybe God spoke to you through that person. Sometimes after a church service, it's even better than that. Sometimes after church, somebody gets saved. You know, when I preached on Sunday night and gave the invitation, I just felt in my heart that somebody needed to get saved. I really did. And I said that to the congregation. I said, I just feel in my spirit tonight that there's somebody here who needs to make a decision for the Lord. And in fact, I had led them to pray and ask if anybody had prayed that prayer, and two people raised their hand, and I encouraged them to come forward. And there was one lady that came forward and had prayer with one of our ministers, but I couldn't tell what the nature of that was. And I thought, well, you know, I really felt like somebody tonight was going to get saved and come forward during the invitation. Didn't happen. I thought maybe I misunderstood the Lord. Well, after I talked to my Methodist pastor friend, I was walking back to the office, and there was this young man sitting on one of the pews, and he said, do you have just a minute that I could talk to you? I said, yes, I do. And I said, now tell me your name. And he told me, he said, my name's Seth. I said, Seth, how old are you? He said, I'm 20 years old. I said, well, how can I help you? And he said, John, tonight, when you were preaching that sermon and you were saying you felt in your heart that somebody needed to come forward and get saved and make sure that they're saved, actually, in his case, he said, I just felt like you were talking right to me. And he said, I think I'm saved, but I have questions and doubts, and I can't get any lasting peace on that. And we talked for a few minutes, and right there was pretty much nobody else in the worship center at that time. It was getting late on Sunday night, and old Seth prayed, and he just made 100% sure that he was saved. And I thought, you know, isn't that good? Something happened after the service that was better than what happened during the service. And that's sometimes how it is. On Sunday morning, I was at the 11 o'clock service. I was welcoming the guests, and I looked back on the very back row on the ground level, and I saw a young man who he and his family have been neighbors of mine for many, many years. The young man's name is Brandon. He just graduated from Deer Park High School, and he's going into the Army. And I knew that at 2 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, he had to report to the station. They were going to put him in a bus, take him downtown. He'd spend the night, and then he was going to ship out or ride out the next yesterday to go to South Carolina. And so after I welcomed the guest, I walked back. I said, man, I'm surprised to see you in church today. I knew you were going to have to be going. I hugged his neck. He said, John, could you pray with me after the service? I said, yeah, pray with your whole family. And so after the service, we hooked up, and I just prayed for them. And I thought, you know, we had great morning services, but one of the best things that happened today happened after the service. I got to pray with Brandon and with his family. After I prayed with them, I was walking across the commons back to my office, getting ready to leave for the morning, and bumped into this lady named Lisa Salazar. Lisa and her husband, Eddie, have been members of our church for just a few years. You might not, probably don't even know them, but when Lisa joined here, she was having some problems with her kidneys, with her bladder. And she was in a wheelchair. Her situation was so dire, she couldn't even walk. And she was trying to go to find a surgeon in Houston who could do this operation she needed, and nobody could, surprise, or at least she couldn't find anybody. She found a surgeon in Los Angeles, and she and her husband ended up flying out there at UCLA. They did surgery on her. They were out there for a couple of weeks, it seems like, and she flew back, and that helped a little bit, but still she was having problems, and so she got online, and she started trying to find a treatment for this illness that she has. People were praying for her, and she's a woman of great faith, and her husband's a man of great faith, and she ended up finding in the small country of Georgia, not the state of Georgia, but in the country of Georgia, a doctor who can treat the particular problem that she had. And so she ends up flying to that country and being treated by stuff that probably in the States wouldn't even be FDA approved or, you know, medically approved. And she had the treatment, and thank God it worked. And I saw her on Sunday as I was walking across the commons, no wheelchair, strong as an ox. I mean, she's the healthiest looking person in this church. And I thought to myself, here we are after church, after the sermon is over, after everybody's gone home, and I'm having a conversation, and she's sharing with me how God has answered her prayers, how God has healed her body, how God has met her needs. And all that to say, sometimes the greatest things that happen at church happen after the service is over and after everybody's getting ready to go home. Now, you still with me? Say amen. Amen. While that is true, sometimes we come to church and it's over with. Maybe a service like this today, or maybe a Sunday service at your church or even here, and you get in your car and you go home and you think, you know, here it is, it's after church. And John said, sometime the greatest things that happen after church, and now it's after church, and I don't feel like anything good's happening to me. I feel like I've been to church, I've done what I'm supposed to do, and I don't feel any different. Maybe that was a waste of time. Maybe I should have stayed home today. I don't think I got anything out of it. Now, with that lengthy introduction, would you open your Bibles today to the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 2? I want to show you an interesting story about what happened in the life of Jesus' family one day after they had been to church. And we read about this beginning in verse number 41. It said, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when Jesus was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. Now, let's just stop right there for a moment. So Mary and Joseph and Jesus and others in their family have traveled 70 miles from Nazareth down to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. And they've had the feast and they've done what they're supposed to do. And now they're traveling back from Jerusalem to Nazareth, to their hometown. And as they're traveling, back in those days, sometimes they would travel like in caravans. Of course, they would walk, but sometimes you would have all the men kind of in a group, and you would have the women in a group. And so Mary was with the women, Joseph was with the men, and since Jesus was 12, he was kind of at that age where, you know, if he was younger than that, he would have been with the women. But if he was a little bit older, he would have been with the men. And so Mary thought, well, he's 12, he's probably with the men. And Joseph thought, well, he's only 12, he's probably still with the women. And so they didn't know where he was. And so as they're traveling back, They have left Jesus. They've left Jesus back in Jerusalem. And we might just say it this way. They have left Jesus at church. Look in verse 44. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his teachings and his answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" And so Mary and Joseph have gone to Jerusalem, and when it's over, they're going home. And yet on their way home, they're missing somebody very important. They're missing Jesus. And yesterday, I was thinking about that. This story came to my mind, and I thought sometimes in our lives, we make the same mistake that Mary and Joseph made. And that is, we go to church, we have a good experience, we do what we're supposed to do, but when the service is over, we leave, and when we leave, unintentionally, certainly, but nonetheless, many times we're guilty of leaving Jesus at church. And we just go on back out home to where we work or to our home or to our friends, to our responsibilities, as though we've not even been to church and as though we've not even heard from God. And we're guilty many times of leaving Jesus at church. And sometimes in our minds we just think, well, I went to church on Sunday, I did what I was supposed to do, now I'm going to go back out here and have my life, and then next Sunday or Wednesday or Tuesday, whenever we go again, I'll go back to church and I'll learn more about God, and then I'll leave there and I'll go back to my life and do what it is I need to do. And what I'm saying today is, yes, we need to go to church. Yes, we need to learn about God. It's just the right thing to do. But we don't need to make the mistake of leaving Jesus at church. Sometimes, I believe, we leave Jesus at church because in our minds, as long as we, quote, go to church, that we've done the right thing. I mean, Mary and Joseph, I'm sure, were thinking, we went all the way to Jerusalem, we've gone to the Passover, and so we have done the right thing. But when they left, if you think about it, they were more concerned about having done the right thing than they were about developing a relationship with Jesus. And so in our lives, we have to keep in mind that the most important thing is our relationship with Jesus. You can come to church and hear a sermon on kindness and love and those type things, and then go up to some restaurant and have bad service and chew the waiter out or the waitress out. And I think if we do that, we're guilty of leaving Jesus at church. It's like we went to church, but somehow it didn't stick with us and we didn't take Jesus with us. Sometimes we're guilty of doing that because in our minds, we're more concerned about what we're going to do next than in developing our own relationship with Jesus. And I think that was what happened in the case of Mary and Joseph. I think they were probably just thinking, well, we've got a long trip home. And so their minds, it wasn't that they didn't love their son, certainly they did, but their minds were more on where they were going. Their minds were more on what they had to do next than their minds were on their own relationship with Jesus. And so today, here we are in church. We've heard a great song, and I'm teaching out of the Bible, and you've done the right thing by being here. But I want to encourage all of us today, when we leave church, when we go from here, to remember that what we do beyond the walls of our churches is just as important as what we do when we're within the four walls. So the Christian life is not just about going to church. Yes, we should always go to church. We're commanded to do that. But when we leave church, we should take Jesus with us, and when we go home tonight and when we go back to the work office this afternoon and we get in our meetings and our conversations and just in our daily life, we should always remember that Jesus Christ is with us and that other people are watching how we live our lives, and that it's important for us to take Jesus even after the service is over. Amen? And so, Father, I thank you today that you have given this little story in the Bible, and we can all relate to it because we've all been guilty of doing what Mary and Joseph did. Going to church, doing the right thing, and yet getting our minds on something else on other responsibilities, and we get back out there into what we call the real world, and sometimes we forget to put into practice the things that we have learned at church. Father, I pray for each person who is here today that you would give them a good day, a safe day, and help us, God, as we go from here today to reflect well on you. It is my prayer in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen and amen.